Good morning. There we go. We're looking this morning at 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19. Title of the message this morning is Faithfulness in the Midst of Fallenness. Faithfulness in the Midst of Fallenness. I know that you cannot be a Christian for very long. You don't even have to be a Christian. And you will hear someone say something to the effect of, or you may even think this yourself, the biggest problem I have with Christianity or with the church is the people, maybe even the ministers, who don't live out what they are teaching. Have you heard this before? The problem that people have with hypocrisy and people just living contrary to what they say they believe. Fallenness. Not only is that a complaint that people have against becoming a Christian, but it is one of the greatest challenges in being steadfast as a follower of Christ. Seeing the fallenness around you. And so our focus in this passage this morning is faithfulness in the midst of fallenness. Listen, It's not the hostile to Christianity atheist professor on a college campus that makes pastors want to throw in the towel. What makes pastors want to quit is the, quote, successful, quote, Christian, kind of, teacher drifting from the truth with their enormous following. And their huge fall, again and again and again, repeat, repeat. It's so discouraging. How do you remain faithful in the midst of fallenness? In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah, after he had this huge victory against the prophets of Baal, goes to a cave exhausted, realizing that there's not really any faithfulness in Israel. Goes to a cave and asks the Lord to take his life. He's suicidal. It's in the Bible. He's so discouraged by the fallenness. And he says to God, just take my life. And God brings him out of the cave and gives him an experience of his presence and says to Elijah, Elijah, I have 7,000 men and women in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not alone. But it is tough to be faithful in the midst of fallenness. Personally, I have a lot of experience with this. I can't always say that when I stand up and teach from God's Word, but in this category, I feel that I do. The four most influential leaders in my life as a Christian, outside of my family, have all fallen away from their call to ministry, been disqualified, been fired, been compromised morally. Two of them, the pastors of the churches I was at previous to Fellowship Raleigh. That does something to your soul. It kind of puts your soul in a headlock. How do you stay faithful in the midst of all this fallenness? And it's not just pastors, it's true for every Christian as well. How do you remain faithful in the midst of all the fallenness around us? And so that's the focus of this passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19. We're going to see in this passage of Scripture, see, Paul has been encouraging Timothy. He talked about being like a Christian soldier, being like an athlete, being like a farmer, and now here it's be a faithful Christian worker. And so we're going to see in this passage is how to be faithful to Christ in the midst of fallen Christian workers. Okay, let me read chapter 2, 14 through 19 and pray, and we'll dive in. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for this passage of Scripture that is God-breathed, that is inspired, that is over us, and that we come under, Lord. We want to hear the words of life, the words of truth. Lord, would Your word be a light unto our path this morning? We pray this, we ask this, and we ask for many other things in Jesus' name, Lord. We pray for healing of those who are sick in our nation. We pray for peace in our nation and in our world. Lord, we pray for unity in the church of Jesus Christ, that we in this time might be a witness to the world. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this time together, a fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Fallenness in the midst of wrong. Faithfulness in the midst of fallenness. But it is a lot of fallenness and faithfulness in the midst of fallenness, isn't it? Faithfulness in the midst of fallenness. So three ways to be faithful to Christ in the midst of fallen Christian workers. Number one, stay on the straight path of a faithful worker. That is the truth. Stay on the straight path. Stay on the straight path of a faithful worker. The path is the truth of God's Word. Look at verse 14. It says, remind them of these things. I don't know it right now off the top of my head, but it would be a good thing to do to read back through 2 Timothy and look for all the places that Paul keeps saying, remember, or remind them, or keep in mind. Like, it's a big thing to remember. He says, remind them. Who is them? I thought this was a letter from Paul to one person, Timothy. But no, Paul has in view those that Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2, is entrusting truth to. So he envisions Timothy with a circle of leaders, with a church around him. And he says, remind them. Timothy, you need to remind them of these things. What are these things? These things are all the great truths in 2 Timothy so far, right? Amen? So remind them of these great truths. Look at what he says. And Timothy, he says, charge them before God. Charge them before God. This is so serious, right? He doesn't say this about everything. He's like, listen, get in front of them. Tell them, I'm charging you before God. Who, have you done that to anyone lately? I mean, can you imagine? Like, I need you to clean your room right now. Come here, come here. I'm charging you before the Lord. Clean your room. That's serious, right? I mean, that's like, whoa, okay. That's more than like, you won't get dessert if you don't clean your room. All right. So he's like giving a solemn charge. What does he say though? He says, do not quarrel about words. The word is wrangle about words or word fight with these false teachers. Again, the point, stay on the straight path of the faithful worker, the truth. What does this mean? What does this mean to not quarrel about words? Well, let me tell you, there are two main ways that people understand this. The first one is people look at this and they say, okay, don't quarrel about words. Here's what that means. This is what people say. It means don't sweat the small stuff. You know what I mean? Like, don't split hairs. Like, don't sweat the small stuff in God's Word. Don't get all into semantics. Don't get all into theology. Don't get all into the secondary matters. So some people interpret it that way. I think it is okay to interpret it that way. That's not where I land. Let me tell you the other way. The other way is Paul is saying, don't quarrel with the words and concepts of those who reject the authority of God's Word. In other words, he's saying, don't get into a debate, a word fight with these false teachers. Timothy, you just focus on the truth. You focus on the truth, the straight path of the faithful worker, the truth. And so, what he's saying is, Don't get all into these word fights. Don't get all into these debates. Don't let those who do not share a high view of the authority of God's Word to share the platform with God's Word. Don't even go there. Don't debate it with them. Just do what you're called to do. That's what he's saying to Timothy. And I think that's what he's saying to all of us as Christians. We need to have a very special place in our hearts where God's Word has the total and final say. And is it okay to engage? Yes, not to be engulfed by, but to engage the world? Absolutely. Is there a place for apologetics? Of course there is. But that's not Timothy's calling. And that's not the average believer's calling. We are called to stay on the straight path of the faithful worker. Is this saying that it's wrong to debate? I don't think so. I think healthy debate can help us along and can get us to a more mature place and a better grasp of our faith. I think it's good. But it is saying do not quarrel, don't word fight with people who do not share the same view of the Word of God with you. It accidentally puts their views on the same level as the Word of God. It's not helpful. That's exactly what he says. Look at verse 14. He says it does no good. It only ruins the hearers. What does he say to do instead? He says in verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So, I want to give you from verse 15, three qualities that we see here of a faithful worker. This is under point one, stay on the straight path of the faithful worker. Three qualities of a faithful worker, if you're taking notes. The first one is that a faithful worker is approved by God. A faithful worker, verse 15, is approved by God. He says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Think about the implications of that phrase just by itself. Whose approval are you seeking? Whose approval matters so much to you that it drives and informs what you say and what you do? Is it the Lord's approval? He's saying, Timothy, a faithful worker. He's telling us, if we want to stay on the straight path of a faithful worker, we will seek the approval of God above all. The second quality of a faithful worker is he has no need to be ashamed. No need to be ashamed. If you've ever been in PE class in elementary school or maybe middle school or maybe grown-up PE class, which is being a member of a CrossFit gym, you know the feeling of the whole class is being told to do a specific exercise. Maybe it's lunges, maybe it's, some sort of yoga pose or something, and the coach is walking around, right? Walking around. The coach doesn't have eyes in the back of their head, so they can't always be looking at you. And so when the coach is not looking at you, you might do what? Take a little break. This happens. But what happens if you're taking your little break and the coach goes whoosh, and looks right at you? What do you feel? What's that feeling? Shame. You feel ashamed. You're like, oh, just pulled something. You know, that's shame. So, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. We are living for God's approval. We are seeking to serve Him as if we are seeking to serve in our ministry as unto the Lord. Number three qualities of a faithful worker, approved by God, no need to be ashamed. And number three, rightly handles the word of truth. How is your grasp and understanding of God's word? A faithful worker will rightly handle the word of truth. The King James Version calls this rightly dividing the word of truth. In the original language, the word is orthotameo. The word tameo means cut or sharp. It's in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. It means to cut. It means sharp. And the word ortho means straight, like orthodontist, straightened teeth, orthodoxy, you know, straight doctrine. Okay, orthopractice, straight practice, orthopedics. Okay, you get it. Straight cutting. So what it's saying is Timothy, cut it straight. With the Word of God, cut a straight path from A to B, getting people safely along the haven of God's inspired truth from A to B. Cut a straight path. Cut it straight. That's what he's saying. Rightly handles the word of truth. We like to play this game in our family on Friday nights. We don't play every Friday. I know if I say we do play every Friday, I'll have family members walk out right now. But we like to play this game called Settlers of Catan. And it's a board game, a little complicated. And we have the expansion pack if you want to come over. But we play, and we play with our kids. And you know, our kids are younger, and so they're not as advanced in their strategy as I am. But we do play. And in the game of Settlers, it's like you're building settlements, you're trading resources, you're building roads that connect your homes and your settlements, and it's all this strategy, and some of you can appreciate it because you've played, but for the rest of you, just know that it's a board game with strategy. And one of the things about the game is you get rewarded, you get extra points if you have the longest road. And one of our kids, their focus every time we play is only on getting the longest road. So there are a lot of other ways you can win. There's a lot of other strategies you can sort of take on to kind of win the game. But that's low-hanging fruit, and it can kind of become a consuming focus. I will have the longest road. And to get a road, you have to buy it with the resources of brick and wood. And so you're always trying to trade everybody. I'll trade you this for this and this for this. Just give me all your brick and wood. I want to build the longest road. I want to get the points for building the longest road. Road builder. And in a way, I think that Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be that person. Don't worry about advanced strategy. Be simple. Cut it straight. Build the road. Build the path of God's truth for yourself and for others. That's what's actually beneficial for the church of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about advanced strategy. Don't worry about bringing things in from other board games. Don't worry about any of that. You just focus on building the road. Cut it straight. A faithful worker is not focused on what is not God's truth. His or her focus is on the truth of God's word for themselves and for others. And nothing rivals it. We are not to give much time to debating with what is not God's inspired truth. We should not give anything else a platform alongside, on the same level with, the truth of God's word in the church or in our lives personally. Why? He says in verse 14, it does no good, and he says it ruins people. The Greek word for ruins, guess what it is? This is a Greek word, here it comes. Catastrophe. It ruins people. So we need to see very clearly here that this principle, all right? An absence of the truth of God's word replaced by a focus on words, a neglect of the truth of God's word, it brings about no good and ruin. Okay? The reason I want to really underscore that is because I think sometimes we think that those are like, there's like a fork in the road and those are two different directions. Like, I'm going to go towards truth. I'm going to go towards doctrine. I'm going to go towards theology and God's word. Or I'm going to go towards practical. I'm going to go towards the godly Christian life. I'm going to go towards application. We think it's two different directions. And so we maybe think things like, you know, I want to go to a different church. Too much Bible study at Fellowship Raleigh. I just want to go somewhere where it's more practical, where it's more about the godly Christian life, where it's more like just really easy. Okay, look, maybe that's true. Like, listen, maybe we need to like work on what we're doing and make it more practical. I hear you. The worst thing you can do is bore people with the Bible. Okay? So totally get it. But that is a false dichotomy. This idea that somehow you can be godly without having good understanding of God's word. They go together. The one drives the other. That's the real point here. Here's a quote I'll read to you from a Princeton Theological Seminary professor in the late 1800s, B.B. Warfield. He says this, "Sometimes we hear it said that 10 minutes on your knees will give you a truer, deeper, and more operative knowledge of God than 10 hours over your books. What is the appropriate response?" He says this, 10 hours over your books on your knees. Why should you turn from God when you turn to your books? Or feel that you must turn from your books in order to turn to God? They go together. And that's the point. And we just need to see that, that when we neglect the truth, when we run down after words, it doesn't just result in nothing. It results in ungodliness. It results in ruin. It's not good. That's what this passage is teaching us. So friends, we are to be people of God's truth. To quarrel about words does no good and ruins. We are wanting to do good, and we are wanting to produce what is built, not what is ruined. Second, how to be faithful to Christ in the midst of fallen Christian workers. Stay on the straight path. And now second, avoid the swerving path of the fallen worker. Error and ungodliness. Let me read these verses 16 through 18. "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." So the point here again, how to be faithful to Christ in the midst of fallenness, fallen Christian workers. The point here is we must avoid the swerving path of the fallen worker, which is characterized by error and ungodliness. Let me give you quickly four facts from these verses right here under this second point to know about doctrinal error in the Christian life. The first one from verse 16, it produces ungodliness. It produces ungodliness. I think oftentimes we think a lack of doctrine actually just produces ignorance. Or it just produces like not getting an A on the Bible test. Or it just produces maybe a lack of growth. But God's Word says it produces ungodliness. Look at verse 16. Avoid irreverent babble. Again, that's words. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. So the point is, the result of the wrong, the bad, the unhealthy teaching at Ephesus is not just a bunch of people that don't quite have the right beliefs. It's leads to more and more ungodliness. We've got to see the connection. You have to understand the connection. When somebody falls, we often think, oh, well, they just tripped. Like nothing else was wrong. All of a sudden they tripped. No. Or we think, oh, it was just an impulse of their flesh. They were just lusting and they just wanted something so bad and there was nothing really wrong with their thinking. They had good beliefs. They had good doctrine. And we say things like that, right? But that's not accurate. Think about it. It's never been accurate. In the Garden of Eden, it was a lie that was told to Adam and Eve that was believed by them and passed along between them that preceded the action of disobedience. Truth is so important. And so the first thing here, this first fact is, doctrinal error produces ungodliness in the church or in our lives. Number two, it spreads and harms. It spreads and harms. Verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Raise your hand real quick if you have gangrene currently. We'd like to pray for you. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I don't think any of us have had that probably. But you know what it is, right? It's something that starts in one place and spreads throughout the body, and it brings atrophy, and it brings death, and it brings a lack of health, a lack of vitality. The point is that the error does not just stay there. You would not leave your house with a pot of water on the stove beginning to boil, would you? No, why? Because you would know that's not going to stay like that. Similarly, error doesn't just stay there. It spreads and it harms. So it spreads and harms. It produces ungodliness, number one. It spreads and harms, number two. Number three, it contains some truth but has swerved from the truth. I get that in verse 17. So it says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. I feel so bad for these guys. They get called out in the Bible for their terrible example. And I feel especially bad for Hymenaeus, although I don't really feel bad for him, because he's mentioned twice. He's a repeat offender. He's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1 alongside of another guy, Alexander, and Paul actually says, I've handed Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. And so, dude, Hymenaeus, you are not learning. And he's a repeat offender, and he's now connected with two different people. It spreads like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus, guilty of having interesting names, being repeat offenders, and what does it say, verse 18? They've swerved from the truth. Interesting. It's an interesting statement, right? To swerve. I mean, we're often so nice, we're so gracious, we don't ever want to judge. You know, the only verse in the Bible that all of our friends know and sometimes that we think about is, judge not lest you be judged. And so we're so kind and so nice. And we don't ever talk of someone swerving from the truth. We're like, oh, they just drifted. They're just sort of backsliding. They drifted. And the reality here is that these guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they swerved from the truth. Just think about that. Picture that in your mind. Like you're driving your car and you're going and you realize, I'm going toward a cliff. Do you want to drift away from the cliff? Or are you going to swerve, right? You're going to swerve. It's a decisive turn. And he's saying, these guys, they have decisively turned away from the truth. Hymenaeus and Philetus have. And it really, again, how do we remain faithful in the midst of fallenness when this kind of thing happens? These guys were leaders. These guys were teachers. These guys maybe were fellow elders with Paul and Timothy. How do you remain faithful in the midst of fallenness like that? These guys didn't just drift. They didn't get bored. They didn't get burnt out. They didn't have a dark night of the soul. Like, they swerved from the truth. How do you stay faithful in the midst of fallenness like that? That's really the question. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, a book we studied about a year ago, gives this one verse that I think is great perspective. Not necessarily encouraging, but it gives perspective nonetheless. Here it is. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And so we don't know with Hymenaeus, with Philetus, if they have fully and finally swerved away from the truth. But we know in this moment, the decision that they've made and the effects that it's had on others gives testament and gives evidence to the fact that though we thought they were of us, they are not of us. So it's not so much that they've fallen away, it's that they never were. And that's a reality in the church, and that's why it's so hard to be faithful in the midst of fallenness. All right. It produces ungodliness, spreads and harms, contains some truth, but has swerved from the truth. And this is really the point, isn't it? It sounds like the truth. Look at what they say. What is their false teaching? It's not a trick question. It's right there in verse 18. Do you see it? Look down if you need to or on the slide. They said that the resurrection has already happened. You're like, oh, exactly. That's my greatest temptation. That's my greatest temptation. That teaching right there. No, of course not, right? You've not probably even read this before. Maybe you have. I don't know. But listen, what are they talking about? Think about it. They're teaching that the resurrection that is promised to believers when Jesus Christ returns has already happened. So basically, they're teaching resurrection now. Or maybe another way to put it is they're teaching that something that God promises us in heaven is actually for now. So they're teaching heaven now. And if you think about that, that actually is sort of a familiar twisting of the truth and false teaching that does in fact tempt us. It tempts me. Heaven now. There's no real place for suffering in the Christian life if you buy into heaven now. Why do so many marriages end with divorce? Heavenly marriage now. Why are we so quick? And again, God will call us at times to go to a different church, to be partnered in the gospel there. We don't, you know, our marriage is not the same as our local church covenant, but why do we often so quickly hop around from church to church in American Christianity? Heaven now. I want the heavenly experience of the church now. I get my toes stepped on. I get inconvenienced. I'm done. Why do we parent our kids without grace? Why do we put over them the expectations that they would act like the glorified Christ? Heaven now. Why do we change jobs so often? Why do we move so often? Why do we experience so much conflict with people? Because we want everything, and this is where I struggle, to be right now. You know what I mean? We do. God doesn't promise that. He promises that He will make all things right one day. And so this teaching of heaven now, of resurrection now, is ever relevant. And these guys had swerved away from the truth because that is not the truth. They've swerved away from the truth and are teaching this. And it is doing what? Look at the end of verse 18. It is upsetting the faith of others. What does it say? It says it is upsetting the faith of some. Just to kind of give an example to all of this, I'll share a story. I was, when I was in college, had sort of a mentor figure who I got to know, famous pastor, well-known. If I told you his name, you'd maybe have heard of him. Large church that he pastored, was a direct descendant of the most recognizable name in the American Great Awakening. Very well-known pastor. And I got to know him a little bit. I was fortunate. And I had his email address and his phone number, and I had met with him a couple times. And I was a single kind of college student, maybe 20 years old. And I remember asking him, "Hey, how did you meet your wife? Like, I just want to know, like, how to be a Christian like you. Like, how did you meet your wife?" And I remember he told me, "Well, Matt, I was Isaac working in the field, and Rebecca rode up on a camel. And I looked up and there was Rebecca. The Lord provided me a wife." And I just remember thinking, "Oh, that's good. Like, I want to be Isaac, working in the field, look up, Rebecca." This is crazy. I just remember thinking, that's good. But he was well known for a teaching that he taught around the world. I had cassette tapes of him giving this teaching in other countries. He wrote a book that was a bestseller. And basically the premise of the book was that when we become Christians, you know, we get this new identity and we're in this new covenant and we're given these new desires that drive us as believers. And it's a really good book, really bestseller, really big following. And I'll come back to that. But at one point, I just remember hearing he's no longer in ministry. And I remember looking into it and finding out that he realized that he no longer desired his wife. And that in the process of getting some counseling, he had fallen in love with his counselor and had a soul connection and desire with her that was greater than that he had with his wife. And so he left his family, his special needs son, his wife, his Rebecca, and he's not sorry. And he got married to this other woman and he's back in ministry. Fallenness. What a discouragement. I mean, I remember looking into that, trying to understand, like, what is going on? It definitely upset my faith, as verse 18 talks about. But I remember looking into it, and I remember this one very well-known Christian writer, counselor, his name's Larry Crabb. He wrote a blog about this whole situation with this guy. And I remember reading, and this was so helpful to me, and I think it really illustrates this point that we're making here. In his blog, he said, you know, the problem wasn't, it didn't begin when the extramarital affair took place. It began with the mistaken theology in his teachings and in his books. That as a Christian, God gives you infallible desires that you must follow. And it sounded so much like good teaching, but it wasn't. And it ultimately led to ungodliness. And that's exactly what happens. And that's the big picture here, right? Here's the thing, though. That's a sad story. And we hear that and we go, wow, that's tough. And it's again and again and again. And it's all through the world. And we would be so prideful and lack so much humility if we didn't recognize that that could so quickly be us. That could be you. That could be me. And so what we need to do is what Paul is telling Timothy to do here, which is to avoid and to shun and to turn away from this ungodly teaching and to focus on the truth. Cut it straight, keep it simple, focus on the truth. And so I ask you, can you be humble? Can you be honest and see the effects of a lack of focusing on God's word in your own life? Maybe even some ungodliness that has grown up, spreading perhaps, even maybe upsetting the faith of others near and next to you. This is real. How do you stay faithful in the midst of fallenness? Timothy's probably like, man, thanks for bringing that up, Paul. I already knew about it. Now you're bringing it up in your inspired letter here. Is there any hope? And that leads to the third point in verse 19. How to be faithful to Christ in the midst of fallen Christian workers. Number one, stay on the straight path. Number two, avoid the swerving path. And number three, stand firm on God's foundation. Look at verse 19. It says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Whoa. So this is the encouragement. This is that moment where God, through Paul, says to Timothy, like God said to Elijah, stop focusing on who's not and focus on who is. I have people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The foundation is not cracked or breaking or falling apart. It is firm. That's the point. That's the hope. But God's firm foundation stands. Remember, it upset the faith of some, not everyone. God's foundation stands. And there's hope in that. And on the foundation, there is an inscription. In fact, according to verse 19, there are two inscriptions on the foundation. You know, if you build a house or if you go to Washington, D.C. and you look at all the special places and monuments, they will put the most important things inscribed on the foundation. And Paul is basically saying to Timothy, Timothy, listen, the foundation is firm, brother. And what you need to do is you need to just bend down and you need to read the important things. You need to read the inscriptions on the foundation. And he gives them to him, and here they are. The first one is, the Lord knows who are His. And you think about how appropriate is that encouragement. Timothy's like, man, are these guys, Philetus and Hymenaeus, like they were my accountability partners and now they swerved away from the truth? Like, are they saved? It's like, Timothy, the Lord knows who are His. He's like, but my kids or my grandma kind of departed from the faith, or this, or this, or this. He's like, Timothy, stand firm on God's foundation. It's firm. The Lord knows. You cannot know. The Lord knows who are His. Timothy doesn't know. We don't know. The Lord knows. And make a note of it. It says, the Lord knows who are His. They are His, not ours. The Lord knows who are His. And then it says, so there's like two inscriptions. The first one is that, and the second one is this. Actually, before I get there, the Lord knows those who are His. I want to show you a verse in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Think about that inscription. The Lord knows those who are His. Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Cut it straight, Timothy. Know Jesus' voice. So the first inscription, the Lord knows who are His, is so encouraging. And the second one is this, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And listen, you know, Timothy read this last statement and he's like, all right, so you want me to go tell Philetus and Hymenaeus that they need to depart from iniquity? Is that what this is saying? No, Paul's like, really, God's word is like, yeah, I mean, they need to hear that, but really, Timothy, it's for everyone. It's not for them. It's not for the person that came to mind. It's for everyone. Everyone who names the name of the Lord, depart from unrighteousness. Live it out. Give testament to your faith in Christ. Cut it straight. Walk on that straight path of the faithful worker. Depart from iniquity. You can turn away from iniquity and turn to Christ. And it is to Christ that we turn as we close and we think about faithfulness in the midst of fallenness. How can we not think of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfectly faithful in the midst of great fallenness around Him and on His shoulders as He died on the cross for our sins? And so to Him we go as we close in prayer, as the band comes back up, and I'll just review as they come how to be faithful to Christ in the midst of fallen Christian workers. Friends, we've got to stay on the straight path of the faithful worker. The truth. We must avoid the swerving path of the fallen worker. We must stand firm on God's foundation.